has a special message for all of us. I am convinced that God knew we would be here today, that God knew before we ever decided to get up that we would be here today, and because of his blessings, we are here today. You ought to nudge somebody next to you and tell them, you know you're blessed. Oh, you almost sound like a preacher. You ought to say it again. Say, you know you're blessed, don't you? You got to put a little attitude on that thing, because God really has been so good to us. And I don't think it's ever too much for us to realize just how good God has been to each of us. I know it's a new year. I know a lot of things happen in the new year. But for some of us, we may have not even been conscious as we were ushered into the new year. Candace, for others, we knew that the new year was coming. We were looking forward to it. And you know what happens, Curtis? That when we get to that place in the new year, those who are still misguiding themselves set those things called you know it, don't you? That whole mantra, I'm going to do better this year. I'm gonna lose 20 pounds. Look, man, I'm working on it, bro. I might need to gain it, right? I need to gain it. I'm going to do this better this year. And really, I want to challenge us in God's word to go further than just a resolution, further than we've possibly ever gone before. That as we embark on this new year, the first Sunday in this decade, that we make a commitment. We make a commitment to set our vision on God's vision for us. In fact, that's what our series is all about. As we enter into this new series, Vision 2020. Here it is, following Jesus every day. How often?
Every day.
How often?
Every day.
That before we try to figure it out, we make a decision that we are going to look to focus on and to follow Shannon Jesus Christ. We have to put every day, but truthfully, as Pastor George reminded us earlier, you know, for many of us, we got to be honest. We can't just take a whole day. We got to deconstruct that thing and say, you know what, I need God's help every hour. Now, that's for your seasoned saints. But for the rest of us who are still going through what we're going through and get challenged, somebody might say, I need God's guidance every minute. And right now, don't look at your family, but there are a few of us in here who said, no, if you knew where I lived, I need God's guidance every second. Yeah. And the truth is, we all do. You know, in order for us to move forward and discover all that God has already determined for our lives, we must be willing to follow God each and every moment of our lives. Because in this year, God wants you to have victory. Let me talk to some people who hadn't gone to sleep yet. This is not to be the same old experience in a new year. In this year, God has some brand new mercies for you. In this year, there's some revelation that God has for you. In 2020, God wants you to see clearer. To have vision, 2020. That is the usually the measurement for visual acuity. You know, 2020. The sight that some of us have after we've went to professionals to help us realize that we weren't seeing as clearly as we thought. 2020. My family, we keep ophthalmologists and optometrists in business. If you ever saw my family, because we aim to be able to see 2020. It's really the measurement from the Snellen's chart that displays the letters in a progressive manner. And if you've ever been to an eye appointment, you've seen it. As many of us, we hope we can see the first letter. Anybody ever had an eye exam in here? And that first letter, you hope you could see without any assistance is what? Even if you didn't see it, you knew what it was. Yeah. But then as you look at the chart, it gets smaller and smaller and smaller. And I wondered why he came up with 2020. Why is that the standard? And really what we know by the Snellen's chart is that 2020 stands for clear vision at 20 feet. That we are to be able to have clear vision as we view things at 20 feet. And I'm not picking on people with glasses, because I'm among that camp. But we know that until we got visual assistance for our visual acuity, things look different at 20 feet. Now, don't look at me like that. I saw some of you. You come out of the eye doctor and you step in different. You just get home, be like, oh, that's how you look. So oftentimes we have this the wrong perspective of life as we look at our lives. And it's blurred because the truth is we're ill-equipped alone to truly have vision for our lives. No, you can get quiet, but I know I'm talking about you. I'm talking about me too. Because we didn't create our lives, and so we don't know all there is to know about life, but God, the creator of life. The God who saw enough to bless you into this new year, that God has a vision for your life. Yeah, God has a vision for our lives, and in order for us to align with that vision, we got to be able to see God clearly in order for us to follow God's vision for us clearly. So brothers and sisters, as we embark on this journey, our series is coming from the book of Philippians. Book of Philippians, where the penman Paul is writing to his beloved church family in Philippi. And Paul's writing to the believers in Philippi was a result of Paul being willing, Connie, to allow God to rearrange his own personal agenda, Paul's own personal agenda, to align with God's agenda. This is where we are, because Paul had... For those Bible scholars out there, you know Paul had a desire in Acts 16 to go and minister in Asia. That was his plan for his ministry life. He was going to Asia to minister, but God intervened his life with a vision. It's good when God comes and gives you his vision. And in his vision, God shares with Paul that he wants him to go to Macedonia. I want you to catch this. Because Paul was willing to align his own agenda to God's vision, as a result of it, people were blessed. Come here, brothers and sisters. When we get to a place in our lives where we're really focusing on God, when we see God clearly, not only will we be blessed, but everyone connected to us is going to be blessed. Oh, come on here now. There's some folk right now, they're blessed because you're sitting on their row. I almost said their pew because I thought I was in an old school church for a moment. I had to, my visual acuity went ahead and corrected me. I had to look through the right lens, Brother George. You get that when you get older. But when we are aligned with God's agenda for our lives, when God can come into your life, Brother Harvey, and change what we plan to align with what he has purposed for our lives, others are blessed. That's how we get this letter. Because Apostle Paul wanted to go to Asia, but God visited him in a dream, in a vision rather, and told him that he had a different vision for his life. And that was for him to go to Macedonia. Because Paul went to Macedonia, Paul then hooks up with other believers who love God. Get this, they love God, and because they love God, they group together. God then blessed them to become a church. The church that we know of as the Church of Philippi. We'll get you somewhere. Had not Paul been willing to allow God to intervene, to give him a greater vision of clarity for his life, perhaps there would have been many people in Philippi who would have not had an opportunity to know God the way they did. And brothers and sisters, in this year, God has a plan and a vision and purpose for all our lives. And what Paul does in this letter, as he's writing this letter to his beloved believers in Philippi, he shares with them, first of all, to be mindful that there's going to be opposition. There's going to be challenges. He writes it in the first chapter. He writes that there are going to be challenges in their lives that will come against their lives, but they were to hold fast to what they knew was true of God. That there is going to be problems from the outside because everybody will not agree when you decide to follow God's vision for your life. I might have to say that one more time. Everybody may not get in line with, everybody may not support what God is telling you to do with your life. But get this, I'd rather trust God's agenda for my life than get everybody else's opinion about my life. This new year, trust God's agenda for your life because God has a vision. And so Apostle Paul in the first chapter of Philippians, he writes to the believers and then he nestled in with this thought. Verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. He says, no matter what happens in life, no matter what opposition you may receive, he tells the believers then, as the Holy Spirit tells us now, that no matter what happens in this year, your goal is to align with the steps of our Savior and allow your life to be worthy. That word worthy is really in balance with. That he was calling them to have a balanced life. A life that keeps everything in the proper perspective. Now, you ever had someone who was so committed to your safety that when they sat in the passenger seat, they told you how to drive? You've had that experience before where someone was so committed to your safety that they were evaluating how you were going to drive, how you were doing it. Hear me, brothers and sisters. God is calling us as a body of believers to be able to disconnect from every distraction, get this, so that we can clearly see the direction that God has for our lives. Don't look at your spouse right now because they might think that I'm saying they're a distraction. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that if you know somebody who is committed to your safety as a driver, you know yesterday was my 23rd anniversary, huh? I just threw that in there. I thank God for my baby because sometimes you need somebody to tell you when you're going the wrong way. Now here it is. I thank God for my baby. I do. God has blessed me. I told you that last Sunday. I'll tell you that this Sunday. He's blessed me. But here, the Apostle Paul now telling the believers, he's saying, listen, God has a vision for your life, and you have to take part in that vision. And the way you do that is that you make sure that your life is in balance with how God sees your life, what God is directing for your life. And a lot of times what God has for your life is not what you think God should have for your life. And so he addresses the outward opposition that they were encountering as a body of believers. But then, as we zero in on our text for this morning in the second chapter, Apostle Paul, in his writings, then brings to mind that when the enemy can't get you from outward opposition, the enemy will try to create inward division. And so he zeroes in now and he speaks to believers because he knows the heart that God has for them. And look at what he says in that second chapter, beginning at the first verse. He says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Look what he's saying. In order to prevent the enemy from coming within the ranks of the body of Christ, look what he says. He says the goal, the call, the vision that God has for the church is that the church remains unified. Somebody says unified. That the church is in unity. Get this. He says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, we've got to park that for a moment because our English translations bring up the word if, but if here is not a condition as though God has not given us encouragement. Actually, a better translation here would be since or because God has done this. So now read it. Since God is with you, since you have encouragement in Christ, if you have any comfort from his love, any participation in his spirit, any affection and sympathy, then it ought to change the way you view life. I hope you're here. Because what it shows us is that God wants us, his children, his church, those who know Christ personally, he wants us to glorify him. And God is most glorified when his church is most unified. God, the vision that God has for his church, the vision we ought to have for ourselves and this life is that we are aligned in unity for God's glory. It's there in the text. But he says that we can't get this by ourselves. He says we can't accomplish unity of ourselves. No, we need to be able to reflect and remember just how good God has been to us. And let me check for a moment, make sure I'm not in this thing by myself. Has God, again, blessed anybody since you've been in this year? Just since you've been here. God's been good to you since you've crossed over. Well, look at the text. The text says that we ought to utilize or we ought to view the blessings that God has given us to be the motivation for us to be a church of unity. That our motivation for church unity comes from just how good God has been to us. I'm in a text. He says, now, if you have any encouragement, since you have encouragement in Christ, this word encouragement in the Greek is really help from. It's where we get our word that describes the Holy Spirit who comes alongside and helps us. Like that person in the, or like the person who sits in the passenger seat of my vehicle. She helps me. He says, you have help in Christ. I hope you get this. That there's a commonality. That the way we are unified is to understand that there's a commonality amongst believers that allows us to be blessed or to be amongst the blessed. There's a commonality that is evidence of God's presence. It's right there. First of all, he says, one, because you know Christ. You missed it. Let me back up, rewind, and press play. I done lost a young generation when I said rewind, but it's okay. Some people still know what that is. But let me say it to you another way. Here it is, that you ought to remember that we are blessed to know God and to know God's love. That we are, don't take it for granted. Because the only reason we know God personally is because God drew us to himself personally. Please don't miss this. Don't think that the reason you're saved is because of what you've done. In fact, if we think back about what we've done, we might realize with a first appreciation how good it is that we are saved. You need me to go down that road? I wasn't going to go down that road, but if you need me to go down that road, and you realize then that the wage of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life, that none of us deserve to be saved. None of us deserve to be in the presence of a holy God. Go ahead and look at your neighbor and tell him he's talking about you. No, if God gave us what we deserved, just take my word for it. You don't want what you deserve. No, but he looked beyond our faults. He saw our needs, and his love compelled him to come down and help us out of a situation we couldn't get ourselves out of, because we were stuck in sin and in need of a Savior. And God loved us so much that he came down to deal with sin for us. And get this, loves you so much that he invites you to come to him and let him handle what has been handling you. I hope you catch this. That God loves you so much that God didn't give up on you, that God still has plans for you, that even when you messed up last year, God didn't stop loving you. God didn't stop blessing you. Look at everyone in here. God has been good to us even when we weren't good to ourselves. And when you reflect on that, you get encouragement, because nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. If you need that kind of encouragement, look back to the cross. Look back to the empty tomb and remember that all of it happened because of God's love for you. I love the thesis of the Bible, John 3:16, that says, "For God so loved," I knew I had some Bible readers in here, "the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not get what we deserve, would not perish, but have." That's good news. And you ought not get tired of being grateful for how good God has been in our life. It ought to be your motivation. He says that you ought to get encouragement from being in Christ, because we don't deserve to be there. We ought to get comfort from his love, because no one can love us like God loves us. And the Bible says that he demonstrated his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, while we were messing up, while we disqualified ourselves by our own actions, while we didn't even know him, he demonstrated love for us. I love this. This is good news for me. I can camp out here all day long. You know why? Because it tells me that if my messed upness, is that a word, baby? You're English. I'm a preacher. We make up words from time to time. But if my messed upness didn't stop God from loving me, now that I know that he loves me, I have a greater assurance that nothing can separate me from his love. Which means if you stop loving me, I still got encouragement that God loves me. And that means that if friends stop loving me, I still have encouragement because God loves me. That means that if things are going well with me, I know God loves me. But when circumstances are coming against me, I still know God loves me. I'm going back to preschool now. I don't know why Jesus loved me. I don't know why he cares. I don't know why he sacrificed his life. Oh, but I got some folk who were there. I'm glad. I'm so glad he... Do you have comfort from that love? That ought to be our motivation. Our motivation, because the closer we get to Christ, the closer we get to being unified in the body of Christ. Got to get you to get this. The closer we get to Christ, the closer we get as a body of Christ to be unified in Christ. I'm still in text. Because look what he says there. He goes on to say, Paul's in prison, and he tells the believers in Philippi, he says, this is what I need you to do. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, a oneness of mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. He says, complete my joy by being unified, by aligning your response to God's love of you by allowing it to be seen in your love for others. Because it's hard to say you love God and you still have trouble loving who God loves. It's hard. In fact, we can't really truly say that we love God if the love of God doesn't flow through us and is received from us by folk who don't look like us. he's saying something here. He said, because true joy is accomplished, here it is, when we allow ourselves to align and appreciate others who are not like ourselves, the way the God we serve has shown he loves us. Son, we didn't talk about this, but, well, you know, I mean, you've been with me for, what, 14 years now? So this shouldn't be of any surprise, right? Okay. Son, just go ahead and stand up. I'm not going to put you on camera, but just stand up. Stand up. Look at my boy. Boy, look at his boy. Look at my boy. 14 years. But George, I knew him before he knew me. Don't sit down yet, boy. You a savage. And one thing I've learned in 14 years, look at my precious boy, look at him. You're like, I hate being the pastor's son right now. They're not laughing at you, bro. They're laughing at me because, you know, you get it, right?
Yeah.
Right. But can you see him? Can you see my boy? I'm so proud of him. Who do he look like? I just heard somebody say it. I just love it. I want you to say it one more time. He looks just like his daddy. You can say it. I don't mind. Yes, he does. That's all I want him to see, bro, that you look like me. So when everybody give you a compliment about what you look like, you got to remember you got it from. So I'm trying to tell you. Thank you, son. Notice, our measurement for unity as a church, get this, is not, the success is not seen in our numerics. I hope you catch this. It's not seen in how many of us gather. No, it's how much we look like the Father we claim to be connected to. And we know we're getting there when we're able to see our Father in others. Did you catch that? That when I see you, I ought to see you the way God sees you. Genesis 1 says that God created us in his own image, in his likeness. And I can't say that I love God and then look at you and not see that you too are created in the image of God and God created you. So I ought to appreciate you just as I have him appreciate me. I hope you're getting this. Look at your neighbor. Look at him. Smile. Look at them and smile. Because you ought to see God in them. Because in order for us to really have joy as a church family, in order for us to experience the fullness of joy, we have to be able to look at others and understand that they are a blessing in our lives and God has called us to be a blessing in their lives. And together, our compassion is our responsiveness to God's goodness. That I can be good to you because God has been good to me. That I can forgive you because God has forgiven me. Wait a minute, you don't know what they've done to me. Really? It's amazing how in our lives we are always looking to be able to justify not looking like God. But in the body of Christ, God has called this to be a place of love. He's called this place to be a place that is welcoming to all. He called his church to be unified. It's right there, oneness. The oneness of mind, the oneness of love, the oneness of heart. That we ought to have more in common with each other than we have when we have that's uncommon with each other. We ought to have more in common. What's in common? Oh, that Jesus died for you. And he died for me. That Jesus saved me just as Jesus saved you. Hold on, let me help you get in common with somebody. And if Jesus saved you, he saved you from something. I'm talking to some real people up in here. Anybody Has God delivered you from anything? I'm just checking. Because if you're the same person you were before you knew of Christ, I tell you, you're not a Christian. Well, you're not with me in here, but the Bible says that in Christ we are new creations, which means then that God delivered you from something. And if you think that you don't have anything else in common with anybody else in the body of Christ, let me help you right now. All of us got a little dirt on our shoulders. Oh, you don't know that. Wrong generation. I'm sorry. All of us have some skeletons in our closets. Oh, you're not, that's a whole nother generation. None of us in here are perfect. All of us have sinned. And if we're honest about it, there's some sins we are still trying to. I knew I had somebody who was delivered from lying. That's what I'm talking about. That we are trying to overcome. And God has grouped us all together to say, hey, before you think you are all that and a bag of chips, remember that just as I saved you, I'm able to save them. And before you're able to look down your nose and judge anybody, you got to remember that it was for God's love, God's grace, that we are still here. And because of it, we ought to be able to express God's love and God's grace for those who have yet to be here. Let me hurry on here. He says that we ought to be unified, and the church is motivated to unity when we understand that we're a blessed commonality of God's presence in our lives, that our measurement for church unity is in our compassion and our responsiveness to God's goodness. But then he gets real practical, and he tells us how to do it, our methodology for achieving church unity, right there in text. He says, verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility. Do you see it there? In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. I know humility is not was not a common term to aspire to in this Roman time. Because in Roman time, it was all about power and position and prestige. Oh, wait a minute. That might just not be in Rome. That might be here in America. And yet the body of Christ is called to be humble, to operate. How do we achieve unity? By having humility. Having a sober assessment of ourselves. And let me work here. It doesn't mean for us to think negatively about ourselves. No, humility means that even when you affirm the good about yourself, you won't take credit for it. Did you catch that? Because we know that every good and perfect gift comes from God. And if there's anything good to be said about us, we know that we can't take full credit for that. It's because God has been good to us. This is the humility that we ought to aspire to as the body of Christ, that we have a conviction to fully love people the way God loves us. In John 17, God said in his prayer, Jesus said, make them one. God's desire is for us to be one, aligned with him, loving God and loving each other. Hold on, I heard that before. When they asked Jesus, what's the most greatest commandments? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, and to love your neighbor as you love do you see it there? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. A false humility says we are not to care about ourselves. But a God humility is that we know that we are to look after the stewardship of our own lives, and in doing so, it ought to be lived out in service in the lives of others. Christ, God in flesh, the creator and maker of the world, demonstrated it. You remember it? He demonstrated it that time when he took a basin of water and a towel and knelt down to wash his disciples' feet. He demonstrated that all of us, as believers in Christ, ought to remember that we are to be humble. We ought to look at others and say, what has God assigned me to do to be a blessing in their lives? And I'm not going to mess with you iPhone people and the selfie generation. I'm not going to mess with you because I get it. There was a time when we used to take pictures, and you always knew who was taking a picture because they weren't in the picture. And now I'm dating myself, Alice. I try not to do that. And now everybody want to take the selfie and take pictures of themselves, just, and then send it to other people. Hear me, brothers and sisters, that what God is calling us as a body of Christ is to not become selfish, self-centered, conceited, or even think that it is about us. When the reality is, God didn't just save us for us. He saved us so that we can be a blessing to help others be saved. And I really hope you get this. And the way we do that is by our vision, our concentration, be on trusting God so that God could help us help others. Because the true life is lived when true vision, when our lives, Tanya began to look like his life. That he was willing to come down to serve and save each and every one of us. And that our lives, if we're really going to align our steps with his, if we're going to have a vision to see him every day, remember what Christ said in Luke. He said, if anyone will follow me, anyone will come after me, he or she must deny himself every day. Take up their cross and follow me. God wants his church to operate in unity. And the way we do that is by following him.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We pray that the truth of God's word is both encouraging and uplifting to you. If you'd like more information about our church, service times, or locations, or if you have a question about what you heard today and you want to connect with someone, I want to encourage you to visit us on our website at championforest.org. Have a great day, and God bless.